Lord, we love you. You are, oh, thank you for being in such a good mood. Thank you that your gospel is intoxicating. Oh, Jesus. You're so good that you would transform sinful, broken lives. That while we were still enemies, while we were sinners, while we were like utterly opposing you, you took on our sin and gave us of yourself. Oh, Lord, I thank you that the gospel is too good to be true, but it's the most true thing that has ever been and ever will be. And I pray tonight, God, that you would so capture us in your love, that we would be so intoxicated with you, that we would just say, oh, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll go, because of I've never known a love like this before. And I ask God for those who have been, I just feel even in particular that there's some of you in here tonight that are gonna just get touched by the love of God. Lord, I pray for any heart tonight that's grown weary or tired or apathetic. We thank you that there is no apathy in your kingdom. But just burning ones. So I ask God that you teach us to burn. That you teach us to be radical. That you teach us to be scandalous lovers of grace and mercy. That you would teach us to just offer ourselves completely again and again and again. And Lord, we say we have to be a little intoxicated with your love in order to give ourselves again and again and again. Because what you call us to is so radical. Oh, I feel that. Like, I feel that strongly. Would you just put your hand on your heart and just say, God, I need to be intoxicated with love tonight. I need to be intoxicated with your grace and your mercy. That we can no longer give of ourselves out of religious duty. That we can no longer give ourselves out of religious striving. That we can no longer give ourselves because it's just the right thing to do and we know it's right. But we want to give ourselves as radical, wholehearted lovers. Ooh, I feel the Lord's. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Would you pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, 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 holy. Spirit of God, illuminate Jesus tonight for who you really are, not for what religion, tradition, or our own preconceived ideas. Would you reveal yourself for who you truly are? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, he's so good, isn't he? It's been a while since I've been up here. I feel a lot has changed in my life. I'm a dad of two now. Don't know if I feel rusty because I'm getting no sleep or if I just haven't been up here in a couple months. But you know what? Having a son's great. It's really cool. Having a boy is special. Really love that dude. We've been in this Works of the Kingdom series where we've been talking about what does it look like for us as a people to live under the authority of God as active participants in his kingdom, which has been so incredible and lovely and wonderful. How many of you were so touched by Pastor Jordan's sermons so far in this series? I feel like they've been so practical, so engaging and inspiring. And one of the things I love about this series the most is that Jesus did not invite us to just be bystanders in his kingdom. I actually think it's wonderful, it's profound, it's beautiful. I'm grateful that I'm not God because I would have probably done it a little different. You know, I probably would have made a little bit more obedient people, probably. But God, in his loving mercy and compassion, although God could have chosen to bring about his kingdom in any way in which he desired, what he has chosen is to share of his kingdom by actually allowing us to be the agents of change to bring out the kingdom in the earth. He is such a humble God that he would entrust us to carry out the message of his gospel. It is an incredible responsibility that we have as Christians to carry out the works of the kingdom. It's a responsibility. It's not just an authority that we're graced with, but we actually, as Christians, we don't just get to sign up and be bystanders. We actually are invited to be active participants with God's plan in redeeming of all creation. And I was just thinking about this morning. You know, I used to work with the young adults a lot. And you know, just naturally being in ministry, I meet with people often. And oftentimes I hear people really struggling with their vocation and their occupation and what they're supposed to do with their lives. And I get it. I think it's hard, especially when your 9-to-5 job is something that you don't view as having significance or importance. But my hope and prayer today is that through this series, and even today, that God would show you, you may not like your vocation, what you get paid to do, but you may not like your occupation, but you have a vocation from God to be stewards of his kingdom. Like before my job, occupation as a pastor, my job, my vocation is to be an agent of change within God's kingdom. And there is so much purpose in that. And so if you're feeling like you don't have purpose in your life, I'm praying today that God would zap you into reality. That you would be zapped. That you would be like, who cares what I get paid to do 9-to-5? Because I am a son and daughter of God called to bring about resurrection life everywhere I go. That's what we're doing this series for. We're not doing this series to figure out what are the parts of the kingdom that we like. In the kingdom, you don't get to choose what you like. You don't get to choose if you're a healing person or a deliverance person or a hospitality person or a word person or a spirit person. In the kingdom, you lose your life. Pick up your cross daily, take on his life, and how many of you know that God likes all of those things? And so we don't get to pick or choose, be like, oh, I like deliverance. I'm one of the spiritual ones. No. The the works of the kingdom, everything we've preached, from deliverance to healing to signs, wonders, whatever, all the stuff he preached. I was on paternity leave for a while. I think he talked about the word and all that stuff. Yeah, hey, I'm a word guy too. But we're called to embrace the whole enchilada. Amen? I sat on the sidelines too long. I think my breath smells. No one's up here. I'm like, what in the world's going on? But I'm excited. I'm really excited about the topic. We're going to talk about hospitality today. I'm excited, a bit terrified. Jordan came up to me this week. He's like, I'm so excited. Like, you carry hospitality, AJ. And I was like, oh, thanks, bro. That's so nice. And then I studied biblical hospitality. And I'm like, this is one of those words where I'm like, ooh, dang it. I think Jordan, like Master Jedi, knew that I needed to grow in this and was like, you're going to preach on hospitality. But we're going to talk about hospitality today, and I've just been so convicted, and so you get to join me in conviction. And biblical hospitality is very different than the hospitality that is celebrated in the West. The idea of you're hospitable if you have a big home and invite people over to your house to share a meal, that is not biblical hospitality. And we're going to look at what biblical hospitality is. But one of the things that I think is funny about hospitality is, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, people will be like, I don't know if I'm a deliverance or healing person, where we all have like surface level conviction on hospitality. It's like, we all know we should be hospitable. Like, no one's like, you shouldn't be hospitable. Like, there's no debate on if we as Christians should be hospitable. Yet my prayer today is that it would move from a surface level conviction to like deep, like it's an identity, like this is who we are. Like, we are hospitable people, amen? You know how I roll? I love Jesus and I love to look at Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, meaning he is the perfect revelation of God. And so if you want to know what hospitality looks like in the Bible, we look to Jesus. You can read books on all this stuff, but I rather just look straight to the man himself. So will you open up your Bible with me to Matthew 25, verse 31. I'm going to set some context. I don't know why I'm opening my Bible. I have it on my iPad. But where we're at in the story of Jesus at the time is Jesus has just caused a bit of a stir. He was just at the temple in Jerusalem, and he had told, and he had been talking about the temple in Jerusalem and predicted its destruction. That would have caused a stir because the temple was very important to the people in Israel and Jerusalem. And after Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, he and the disciples go to Mount Olives, the disciples and him just together, and they come together privately. And as they are together privately, the disciples begin asking Jesus questions. Like, what are you talking about? When will the destruction of the temple happen? What are the signs that you're coming again? What will be the sign of end times? And what we're going to read today is an eschatological moment where it's Jesus talking about the end times. Don't worry, we're not going to be talking about the end times too much today. But Jesus answers their questions, and he tells them that's about the signs that are at the end. He talks to them a little bit about the second coming, the persecution that is about to take place. And then where we're going to be at today is the final judgment day. You're like, how does this have anything to do with hospitality? You'll see. But Jesus here is talking about the final judgment day. And the final judgment day is when Jesus comes back again and he is sitting on the throne forevermore. And this is him just talking to his close buddies. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's the word of the Lord. That was not a very enthusiastic. Praise be to God. Joining me in the conviction already, I see. So here's Jesus talking about the end of the age, the end times, the moment where we stand before him face to face. And full transparency, there is debate about sheep and goats. Who are the sheep? Who are the goats? That's not the conversation for today, because I think there's a much, much larger point that Jesus is trying to get across. And so he's talking to his disciples at the end of the age. People will stand before me and he will be able to recognize us as a follower of him by the way that we love, cared, clothed, fed, visited the stranger, the outcast, and the prisoner. I think this is really big. Look, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love leading worship. I love preaching the gospel. I love healing the sick. I love all these things. But on judgment day, when we stand before him, he's not saying, how many people did you prophesy over? How many people did you preach to? How many Bethel songs did you sing really loud with the windows down? How loud did you preach? How loud did you raise your hands in worship? How many prayer sets did you go to? No, Jesus, at the end of the age, will look at you and I, and he will be able to tell if you've received the kingdom by the way that you love the stranger, the outcast, the least of these. And he goes even further and actually identifies as one of those people. Oh, I felt so convicted reading this. Ministry to the Lord absolutely takes place here. When we sing and we minister and we love on Jesus in the house of prayer and here on Sundays, it moves him, it tickles him, it makes him fired up. And It's ministry to the Lord when we love the stranger, the outcast, the nobody. When we feed the homeless, when we care for the least of these. And this is what, and you're saying, well, that doesn't talk about hospitality in per se. Well, can I tell you, the Greek word for hospitality in the New Testament is translated the love of a stranger. It's the love of a stranger. Biblical hospitality is much more than inviting people into your home and sharing a meal with them. Of course, it is that. And we're going to be looking at the story of Zacchaeus, and we're going to be talking about the importance of the meal and all that stuff. But my goal tonight is to get it so that none of you leave here thinking that you can't be hospitable. I'm going to be fully transparent with you. I'm telling you, I'm going to make it so you have to say yes to becoming a person of hospitality. Because hospitality in the New Testament means to love a stranger. It does not mean to love your family. It does not mean to love your friend. It does not mean to invite people over to your house and cook them food in your inner circle. Literally, the word hospitality is the love of the least of these. And we in the church today, I don't want you to hear me the wrong way. It is not hospitable to gather your friends and your family in your home. That is fellowship. Also very important. Gathering friends and family in your home, feeding them, talking nothing about Jesus, or showing nothing about Jesus is not fellowship. That's entertainment. We call things hospitable all the time through our Western lens, but biblical hospitality is loving the stranger. It's much, much, much more than a meal. It's actionable love towards the outcast, the stranger, the guest, the nobody. Jesus did not just show hospitality during meals, although he did do that. The primary ministry of Jesus when he was on the earth was to the Father, to reflect him into the earth. But I believe one of the primary ways that he expressed who the Father is to the earth was by extending hospitality to everyone he encountered. Jesus, what got Jesus in trouble, what got Jesus in trouble nailed to a cross, was that he was socially radical in his hospitality towards people. When Jesus comes to the leper, or rather the person with leprosy comes to him, I want you to see this through the lens of hospitality. Leprosy in the time of the early church, or the days of Jesus, when a person were to get leprosy, which essentially, I met somebody with leprosy when I was in Mozambique in 2015. And what happens is you get sores on your hands and literally your flesh starts eating away and they begin to have no limbs. And it was really contagious back in the day because their hygiene wasn't right. And so when somebody got leprosy, they were immediately excommunicated from their family, sent into a leprosy village, and they would never see their family again. They were the outcast of the outcast of the outcast. In fact, they carried so much shame that when they did have to come into the city, they would have to shout out from the top of their lungs, "Unclean, unclean," and it would look like the parting of the Red Sea everywhere they went. And so when the person with leprosy comes to Jesus and he holds him and he touches him, that's hospitality. The love of the outcast, the stranger, the person that nobody wants to be associated with. when the bleeding woman comes and touches Jesus and power flows from him. This woman is unclean. This woman is told to stay home. She's probably would have been seen as a person filled with demons. And yet she touched Jesus and Jesus didn't go, ah, what are you doing? No, no, no. He celebrated her faith. When the Roman centurion came to Jesus, this is a man, a Roman centurion is a member of the very people group that is persecuting and oppressing the Jewish people. And when the Roman centurion comes to Jesus and asks him for a favor, Jesus doesn't look at him and go, eh, no, you're not a part of my tribe. No, no, no. He elevates him in front of everyone saying, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Hospitality. The parable of the Good Samaritan. This one's my favorite, you know. This is one of those ones where everyone knows, even in non-church culture, people know what the Good Samaritan is. It's like a good person who does good things, you know? No, the parable of the Good Samaritan is radical. It's radical. Jews and Samaritans hated each other with a fiery passion. They would walk different trails. They would walk miles and miles further out of the way to try and avoid just walking by one another. We still see this conflict, by the way, playing out today between the Jewish people and Palestine. It's the same conflict that's been going on for thousands of years. Jesus looks at this lawyer who's trying to challenge Jesus, and he looks at him and he's like, are you able to see the one that you racially hate as your neighbor and love them and extend mercy and care? This is good. Jesus expressed hospitality much more than a meal. In his everyday, ordinary life and meals. We're gonna get there. Don't you worry. I like to eat, and meals is a great thing to preach on. But Jesus extended radical hospitality in the way that he loved people that were social outcast, that were nobodies, that were, the, as my dad used to say, the low man on the totem pole, the nobodies. He would love them. Amen. Meals, here we get to the meals section. Everyone say meals. In the book of Luke, there are 19 meal scenes. That's a lot, by the way. And in Luke's gospel, Robert Harris, who's a theologian, says in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And two times in the book of Luke, the Son of Man is mentioned. I think Darren mentioned this when he preached on hospitality a few months ago here. But when the Son of Man is mentioned in Scripture, it's a big deal. It's like saying, whoa, Messiah, this is really important. Everyone pay attention. And the two times the Son of Man is talked about in the book of Luke, it says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, which is his mission. This other time it's used, it says the Son of Man came eating and his method. So his mission was to come and seek and save the lost. And one of the things that Luke is trying to show in his gospel is the way in which he showed seeking and saving the lost was by dining with people that were the outcasts, the nobodies. He came eating and drinking. As is today, who you eat meals with shows who you do life with. And a good way to think about it is meals are like boundary markers. They are like, these are my, if you have ever come over to my house and eaten a meal with me, you're my tribe. If you haven't, you're not. That's how socially meals are understood. And so that's what makes when Jesus in the story of Zacchaeus, which turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, is so radical when he does this. And meals in the New Testament time were much more even sacred than today. And I don't have time to go fully into it. But meals were seen as sacred. They were a place where together people would dine in fellowship. You see this in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus showed at the very end of his life, before he went to the cross, what did he want to do? He wanted to have a meal with his disciples. But in Luke chapter 19, this is one of the most scandalous, radical moments in the life and ministry of Jesus. How many of you know Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. There we go. Such a bad song. Can we just be honest? Some of these child songs are pretty brutal. But Luke 19, Jesus is walking into Jericho, which was a very wealthy area. And crowds are forming. People are coming around to try and see who this Jesus guy is. And Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector, everyone say chief tax collector. He would have been on the poo-poo list of Jewish people. He would have not been liked. He would have been, and to say like, so I've heard people like compare him to just like an IRS agent. And I'm like, that's, I mean, don't look, I don't like paying my taxes, but you know, whatever. Zacchaeus, come on, you don't like paying your taxes either. Come on. But Zacchaeus was a Jewish guy, and he was a chief tax collector, meaning he worked for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was oppressing the Jewish people, and when a Jewish person would go and work for the Roman Empire, it was considered essentially as you are choosing to leave the family that has been given to you. And so not only is Zacchaeus now working for the Roman Empire, but he's a chief tax collector. And being a chief tax collector means that he was a really big deal high up on the totem pole. And what he would do is he would charge his own people, the Jewish people, taxes, but then on top of it, he would charge extra percentage that he would pocket himself and keep for himself. He became filthy rich off the backs of his own people who were already becoming oppressed. He would have been hated. His own family, if you've watched The Chosen, they do a good job capturing this with Matthew. But a family member would literally tell others that their son has died. He would have been hated because he got rich off the backs of his own people. And I want you to see this. There was nothing strategic about Jesus meeting Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, being a Jewish person, even though he worked for the Roman Empire would have treated him like garbage because he was Jewish. So the Romans wouldn't have liked him because he was Jewish. And his own people have disowned him, don't like him, would do anything to get rid of him and consider him dead. So there's nothing strategic about Jesus and what he's about to do. So Jesus is walking into the town. He looks at Zacchaeus, who's climbed up in the sycamore tree, and he looks at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. This is kind of like weird hospitality where he invited himself over, and I don't quite know what to do with that, but we're going to call it hospitality. But he looks at this guy who, this doesn't advance Jesus' message. This isn't good strategy. This isn't like Jesus, like trying to, you know, get with some super influential, powerful leader and wanting to share a meal with him because it more promotes the gospel? No, this is ridiculous. Jesus, why are you going to go stay with Zacchaeus? Why are you going to go to that guy's house? Why are you going to go dine with him? All he's done is taken advantage of our own people. Jesus is like, I came to seek and save the lost. Kingdom hospitality is the love of a stranger, the outcast. Jesus sits down with Zacchaeus. And this is what it says in verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay it back four times as much. Then look at verse 9, what Jesus says. Today salvation has come to this home because he too is a son of Abraham. What is Jesus doing right here? He's saying, this man, he's actually a part of the family. As much as you want to disown him, the way that I see him is he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, can we say praise the Lord? Zacchaeus, because of a meal, because Jesus wasn't afraid to associate himself with him, got saved. He wasn't prayed for. He wasn't prophesied over. Actually, I would argue Jesus going into his house is the most prophetic thing that he could do. I didn't come to be with the influential, powerful, those who have a ton of followers on Instagram and Facebook, blah, 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 blah. I came to seek and save the lost. And because he sat and dined with Zacchaeus, salvation came upon his own. And even though his whole people wanted to say, you're not a son of Abraham, Jesus makes it blatantly clear, no, he's mine. Zacchaeus went from a man of greed to a man of generosity. He went from being an outcast to accepted. And he went from being a sinner to being saved. Because hospitality, the love, the actionable love of an outcast, a stranger, a guest, brings about transformation. I remember a few years ago, There was a person in my life that, I don't have a lot of this, but there are a few people that will make fun of me because of my job or mock me because of my faith, whatever it is. I don't have it a lot, but I've experienced it a little bit. And there's a person in my life that was probably the most prolific in this and making me feel bad about being a pastor, blah, 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 blah. And I felt one day, I wouldn't quite call this person a stranger, but kind of a stranger. You know what I'm saying? They shouldn't be a stranger, but they're kind of acting like a stranger. And I remember one day the Lord asked me to take this person out to a really nice meal. And I had like a lot of history and have tried and have talked about Jesus, and it just would literally always fail. And then I took this person to a very nice restaurant, sat down. And in the middle of the dinner, this person just starts weeping. We're not even talking about God, nothing. This person looks at me and says, I don't know how to explain. I just see God on you. Like, I just see God. Just weeping. I just see God. I don't know what's happening. I see God on you. The power of what can take place when you sit down and dine with somebody, share of your heart, pay for their meal. It's hospitality isn't just like, let's get together and exchange intellectual ideas. It's not just like bringing people and talking and like, let's enlighten one another's mind. This is what the liberal hospitality progressive church agenda, I'll just say it, is trying to do. Like, just sit down and open your home to all kinds of people and just see where the conversation goes. That's not the hospitality I'm talking about. The hospitality that Jesus modeled was, I'm going to be so scandalous in my love towards this person that the resurrection power is going to be present as we are dining at this meal, and transformation can take place. I'm not calling you to kingdom hospitality to exchange intellectual ideas, to have an enlightenment of your mind. I'm calling you to radical hospitality because sitting at a table with somebody, expressing your heart for Jesus, providing space for care and nurture of somebody who's radically different than you is potent with potential for resurrection power to show up and bring about forever transformation. And so here's the hard truth, though, is there are people in our own church right now that feel like strangers. There are people within this house that are immensely lonely. I know this because people share this with me. I know it because it's feedback that we've gotten. There are people in this church who've never been said hello to when they walk into this church. We see it, the lobby is a place to be avoided. When we say stand up and say hi to somebody next to you, oftentimes it's treated as an ESPN check. Or let me check my Instagram. It's an opportunity to check out rather to engage. And my simple question, it's really simple. If we're strangers within our own house, how are we going to love the stranger out there? I know this cuts. It cuts me too. I feel it. We got to do better. We got to raise up. If we can't do it here, why would it ever take place out there? We were born into a culture of hyper-individualism. The cultural waters we swim in today is post-Christian. People don't like to hear it, but it's just true. Even in the church doesn't reflect proper Christian ethic. That's how you can know if something's post-Christian or not. We celebrate boundaries. How many of you have read a boundary book relationally before? You know, I have more pastoral relate conversations about boundaries than I do about extravagant love of the stranger. For all of you boundary people, I want to be adamantly clear. Boundaries are good, but they're to create more capacity to love. They're not to create more isolation. So I'll leave that there. But the sign of anointing on a church is how many followers they have. A sign of if a sermon was good is how many views. Like, we live in this hyper independent, like, celebrate the powerful. We use serving as an opportunity to get around the, like, in crew. Like, this is the cultural water that we swim in. Hyper independent, celebrating things that look more like the world, but we'll call it anointed and blessed. But how do we really know? Like, I don't know. All I know is Jesus didn't use his platform to try and get around the popular. Jesus didn't say, let me go hang out all day with the Pharisees to see if I can just convert one of them. No, he went to the nobodies. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He was never about being influential. He was never about how many followers he had. He was never about the clickbait. That's anti-gospel. And what it really shows, if we're just going to be honest, what it really shows is we are deficient in our revelation of the hospitality of God. Because the cross is the most hospitable act in human history. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the earth with one intention in mind, to enjoy with humanity forever. He created the earth, like John preached earlier. He created the earth for you and I to rule and reign with him, full of bliss, ecstasy, love, joy, fragrance, love, joy, unity, presence, power, oneness. This was his intention, that heaven and earth would be one, that we'd co-reign, co-rule, co-steward with him. We, in our independence, said, nah, no thank you. We want to do our own thing. We can do it better. In our independent way, we went and tried and did our own thing. God said, my heart breaks. My heart breaks. And what we read throughout all of these scriptures is God's heart bending. I just want to be with my people and be a family and welcome them in to my house. So much so that we became strangers to our own God, to our own creator. We made ourselves strangers. We made ourselves enemies. And while enemies, he endured the cross. And while enemies, he took my sin, your sin, my pain, your shame onto himself, so that we could be one with him again. That's hospitality. The cross is the most hospitable act in human history. It's God's heart bending. I will do anything to be with my loves. No matter if they've created boundaries and made them own selves strangers, I will pursue their hearts and love them until they cannot resist me anymore. Oh Lord, we need more revelation in this. How many of you right now are like, send anyone in here, I'll love them? Because the revelation of the cross keeps your heart tender. It keeps your heart palping for him. And he's all about people. He's all about the lost, the broken, the hurting. We must meditate on the hospitality of God. We must revelate on the power of the cross. Because as we do, it makes our heart beat again. Amen. Okay, we're going to land this plane. Say, praise God. The beautiful thing about hospitality is that we can all do it. Well, and we're all commanded to do it. And I believe it's actually in the extending of hospitality, actionable love towards a stranger, that we are reminded of the hospitality of God. How many of you, whenever you've been around somebody who's lost, have just remembered your own salvation? Oh, praise Jesus. Hospitality is challenging because it requires three things. The first is it requires sacrifice. It confronts our Western celebration of individualism. When we step into the love of a stranger, we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. Rosario Butterfield says this: living in a post-Christian America requires living in a way that moves beyond the individualism that our culture prizes. Christian hospitality disrupts our routines and personal space, but it is a call to love and action. The early church got this. I'm going to tell two really amazing stories. The early church like really, really got this. I was reading this week, child exposure was a practice that the Roman Empire did. And what that meant was when babies were born, men had the right, if their baby didn't look a certain way, act a certain way, wrong gender, whatever it was, men had the right in this hour, in this day, to just expose of their babies, get rid of their babies. They would literally leave them on the side of the street, leave them on a mountain, and they would die. Or other times, people, poorer people, would go and grab them and raise them up to be slaves within their own home. Christians, the early church, hated this, as you and I right now can feel, I hate that. And they didn't like it, but they had no power. They had no influence. Christians couldn't actually do anything politically to change it. So they lived in the authority of God, the kingdom authority. And they became responsible. And they took those babies in as their own. And they adopted these babies into their own families. And they did this for the first century, for the second century, and the third century. They were the poor people at the time. And then by the time the fourth century came around, the Roman Empire changed the law because of the radical love that they saw for 300 years that the church would take in and adopt Gentile children that were not their own. Adoption, by the way, is the ultimate sign and form of hospitality, inviting the stranger in. Is that not beautiful? They did not just use their voice in protest. They actually took the kingdom responsibility in the authority of God. We don't know how we're going to provide. We don't know how we're going to afford. We don't know how we're going to raise this family. But all we know is that these kids are dying, and so we're going to take them in as our own. In the West, can be really good at protesting. But I think we can engage a little more in actually waiting for the government to do it and living under the government's authority, but actually live under God's authority. And when we see a problem, see that as a kingdom responsibility to take that on and do something about it. Amen. St. Basil. This is my last story I'll tell. It's really good. During the fourth century, there was a massive plague that hit the Roman Empire, and people were dying everywhere. St. Basil was so moved by Matthew 25, do unto thee as the least of these, and you do it unto me, that he actually created the first hospital. If you look at the birthplace of the hospital, it's the fourth century, by a guy named St. Basil. And what he would do is they would take in all the people, whether Christian or not, and they would feed them, they would nurture them, they would love them, they would care for their wounds, whether they had the plague or not. And the Roman emperor at the time was the Roman Emperor Julian, and he persecuted Christians. And this is a quote from him. These Christians not only feed their own poor, but ours also. Welcoming them into their agape, they attract them as children are attracted to cake. This evil Roman emperor who persecuted Christians in the midst of a plague saw that the Christians lived with such love of the own people who persecuted him, that he's like, I don't know what that is. Really quick. It requires sacrifice. It requires vulnerability. Hospitality is hard because it requires vulnerability. When you get around the stranger, the fear of man is confronted. When you invite a stranger in, you feel exposed because you could be challenged. You could be embarrassed. It could be out of control. It requires vulnerability. Surprise Hit Hole, one of my favorite pastors. His cousin was killed preaching the gospel in Mozambique. They were traveling around preaching the gospel. His cousin was killed. in this village. He was beheaded, chopped into pieces. And Surprise went and talked to his elders and his church leaders and all these people. And he said, I think I'm going to go over there and preach the gospel tomorrow. They're like, what do you mean? Like, you shouldn't do that. Like, your relative was just killed. He says, I'll step into vulnerability for the sake of the gospel. He goes to the very people that murdered his own cousin. I think it was cousin, relative. He preaches the gospel of forgiveness and the extending of mercy and love. And the entire village got saved. This is a radical story, but that's vulnerable. Not knowing if you're going to die or not. That sounds vulnerable. Lastly, hospitality requires that we be interruptible. Jesus didn't allow the inconvenience of a stranger to be a problem, but saw it as an opportunity. Maybe we can slow down a little bit more when we're in public. Maybe we can go a little slower. There's three ways for us to practice biblical hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Hospitality with complaining, everyone can feel it. You know what I'm saying? Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If you're like, hey, I don't feel comfortable inviting people into my home and feeding them food, that's not really my thing, I hope you get convicted so that you will start doing that. But if not, what Paul says here, or Peter says here, is use the gifts of grace on your life to be hospitable towards one another. If you want to know how to exercise hospitality, what spiritual gift has God graced you with? Maybe you can't cook, even though cooking's not that hard. But let's say you have the gift of administration on your life. If you have the gift of administration on your life, extend that to a stranger. If you have the gift of prophecy and only live in the throne room and can never go to the kitchen, go to a stranger and give them a prophetic word. Paul's saying, use your spiritual gift to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. The third way we show biblical hospitality is we seek the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We can't do the saving, but we can do the seeking. How many of you, the last time, did you say, I'm going to go look for a lost person today? They're all around. It's just time to open your eyes. Third and last, start eating and drinking with people that are different than you. And if you don't feel comfortable inviting the stranger on the streets into your home, can you please at least start with inviting a stranger in this room to your home? We gotta stretch this muscle, guys. It's not okay, the amount of individualism that's in the church. It's not okay for people to have never been smiled at, said hello to within our own house. I don't care if you're an introvert or not. Introvert, Jesus doesn't say, be hospitable unless you're an introvert. No, he doesn't. But this is also why extroverts are his favorites. Just kidding. Says all the extroverts. Sorry. My wife is way more holy than I, and she's about as introverted as it gets. Can we turn off the lights? And Bex, if you can come up. I really just love a crash landing. There's two ways for us to respond. tonight. John already handled one, but I just feel like I need to present it again. If you, as I was preaching, feel more like the stranger, if you feel like a stranger in the house of God, if you feel like you're the one that Jesus would stop for, if you feel like you're the one that Jesus would say, I want to go to your house, I believe God wants to encounter you today. I believe he wants to invite you in to your home. He wants to invite you into his home. If you feel like a stranger and you're like, this whole church thing is weird and that preacher guy's crazy, but something in my heart came to life when I heard about the goodness of Jesus and that Jesus just simply wants to dine with me and that he didn't come for the influential and the powerful, although his grace absolutely encapsulates that. But he came and demonstrated his love for the lost, for the broken, for the addict, for the needy. And if that's you and you're like, I'm lost, man, like, I don't know what to do, like, but that's a love that I've never known and that's a love that I want, then I want to invite you up front tonight and I want... we're going to have some of our prayer leaders over here. Scott and Megan will be in this area and they're going to pray a salvation prayer. But if you feel like a stranger in any way, I do not want you to leave tonight without receiving the story of the gospel. That Jesus came to extend his love towards you, the addict, towards you, the one who's bound in addiction, who's bound in pornography, who's bound in alcohol addiction, who's bound in New Age witchcraft, who's bound in a religion that is not of Jesus. And Jesus wants to invite you home today. And I'll invite you to come up here. And then others of you, if we can all at this point just stand. My goal tonight was for every single one of you to say yes to being radically hospitable. And Megan and Scott, if you can just go over here. And then if that's you, if you want to give your life to Jesus, just come up here to the front for Scott and Megan, and they'll pray for you. But I hope everyone received a level of conviction tonight. But if there's something in your heart that's like, I need to repent, like I've been selfish, like I've been selfish, like I live for me, myself, and I, then I want to invite you up front and just have a time of repentance. If you're like, I need to catch hospitality, like I need to catch kingdom hospitality, then I want to invite you up front to show that I am leaving my agenda behind and I am taking on the call of Jesus to love the stranger, the outcast. And so we're just going to soft close and I'm just going to create space. And if you're on the prayer and ministry team, I want you to come up front now. But please don't leave this place. Please don't leave this place without turning your heart and beginning to repent. So Lord, I just ask that you would grip our hearts. That you would grip our hearts for the lost. That you would grip our hearts for the broken. That we would be to sweep through and to touch people's hearts in our church. welcome people into your family as you did. So I'm just gonna soft close. You're more than welcome to leave. Grab your kids. Also encourage you to not leave this place today without meeting somebody and extending love and grace towards somebody that you don't know in this room. But we're just gonna leave space up here for repentance, for people to say yes to this call to radical hospitality. And we'll be up here praying for people. But other than that, be blessed.